Please be seated. And as you take your seat, you can open your copy of the Word of God to 2 Chronicles, chapter 30, beginning with verse 22. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 22. You have the reading in your worship bulletin as the first reading for this week. 2 weeks ago, we studied King Josiah, who was a great king in Israel, particularly the southern kingdom. And we talked about his reforms that he brought about. Hezekiah was a great reformer. Hezekiah was just like Josiah. However, Hezekiah was Josiah's great-great-grandfather. And we learned 2 weeks ago that Josiah took after his great-great-grandfather. He devoted himself to reformation in Israel. When Hezekiah came to the throne, you can read all about it in chapter 29, verses 1 and 2. King Ahaz, who preceded him, has died. And so Hezekiah comes to the throne. And conditions in Israel, just like in Josiah's time, were very bad. First thing he did was cleanse the temple in chapter 29, verses 3 through 19. And Hezekiah reopened the temple and had the priests and the Levites cleansed for regular worship. Indeed, he renewed temple worship. He reestablished the appropriate sacrifices and stationed the Levites with their musical instruments in the house of the Lord. He put things back the way they should be. He reestablished the Passover celebration. We learn about that in chapter 30, verses 1 through 27. Hezekiah reached out to the people of the land, and he invited them to come to Jerusalem for a huge Passover celebration. And he included the residents of the northern kingdom in this invitation. And then at the end of chapter 31, or throughout chapter 31, Hezekiah reestablished the priestly service and the offerings for the priests. Now, a distinctive mark of Hezekiah's reforms was the reestablishment of the offerings, the giving of the tithes and the offerings for the support of the temple and the priests in obedience to the law of Moses. Whenever you read Chronicles and you read Kings, sometimes you think you're reading the same book because there's a lot of overlap. And scholars believe that Kings was written before the exile and Chronicles after the exile. And what they do is they show a different perspective on the same themes. For instance, you can read all about Hezekiah in 2 Kings 18 and 19. And there you will find that the emphasis is upon how God sustained Hezekiah whenever the Assyrians came in. It shows his godliness and his prayer life. And so the emphases are different. We can read about that in the latter part of chapter 31, but we're not going to concentrate on that this morning. When you come to Chronicles, you see the chronicler is desirous not so much to present the kings of the south in a good light, but his polemic or his theme overall is the uniting of the kingdom, the bringing together of the northern and the southern kingdom into one people of God again, as it was in the time of David and Solomon. We have these different emphases just like in the gospel. Whenever you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and even John, you'll see similarities, but you'll also see discontinuity. And some stories will appear in two or three gospels, but they'll have a different emphasis because the writer of that gospel is seeking to emphasize a certain theme. As we approach the new year and a new budget for 2022, I thought it would be good for us to meditate this morning on the subject of stewardship, because that is a dominant theme from the writer of Chronicles whenever he focuses on this godly king, Hezekiah. I believe Hezekiah's life and action and reforms offer us an excellent example of what biblical stewardship is and biblical stewardship in action. I hate to talk about money. I hate to preach sermons on money. In fact, I checked my records and it's been a couple of years, I believe, since I preached on money. And yet the Bible has an enormous amount to say about money and what we as Christians do with our money and what we're obligated to do according to obedience to God's commands. Jesus talked profusely about money, especially the dangers of money whenever we begin to worship it, whenever we become obsessed with it to the exclusion of our worship of God. And so this morning, I simply want you to notice three things in connection to a great king, Hezekiah, and his example of godly stewardship in action, which I believe, again, is a major thrust for the chronicler in these verses. I want you to notice, first of all, the priority of the worship of God. And we see that in chapter 30, verses 22 through 27. And then secondly, the priority of worship of God leads to the removal of idols. And we see that in verse 1 of chapter 31. And then thirdly, these two things together lead to the obedience of God's people. And we see that in verses 2 through 10 in chapter 31. So along with an outline of the message, join me in prayer. Let's ask God to bless our time of study together. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we wish to see Jesus and Him only. We pray that your Spirit would bring these ancient words to life in our hearts, and that, Lord, we would follow in obedience, and that some of us perhaps would come to know you for the first time through faith in Christ alone. So, Lord, bless our study together. Make it clear by the power of your Spirit. And we'll give you all the praise and the glory for the outcome. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We notice, first of all, the priority of the worship of God. The text begins with a large national worship service, which features the reestablishment of the Passover celebration. And again, the background of all this is recorded in chapter 29, which we did not read this morning, and in chapter 30, verses 1 through 21. King Hezekiah, at the age of 25, came to the throne, and the very first thing he did was reestablish temple worship. It was a priority with him. He ordered the priests to consecrate themselves for service, and then he called for the contribution of various offerings according to the law, and he invited all Israelites to come and celebrate the festival of unleavened bread and thus participate in that ancient Passover meal, the most important times in the life of an Israelite. Well, in chapter 29, verse 31, we have some words about that. It says, "Then Hezekiah said, 'Now that you have consecrated yourselves to the Lord, come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings to the house of the Lord.' And then he invited all Israelites from the north and the south to come and celebrate the festival of unleavened bread and thus the Passover meal." And so Hezekiah offers this great, great invitation. And the people begin to respond. They want to come together. They want to worship again. They want to see this worship reestablished. It's a time of reformation. And in chapter 30, verses 1 through 21, we have all the details of the gathering. And there are messengers that go throughout the northern and the southern kingdom. And they invite people to come. And people respond in various ways. In the tribe of Manasseh and Ephraim, they sneered at him and said, "Go away, basically. We don't want any part of this." But others, with hearts that were directed toward Jehovah, said, "We indeed want to be a part of this. We want to go to Jerusalem and be a part of this worship service. And we want to take the Passover meal once again." And so when we come to verse 22 in chapter 30, the worship festival has lasted 7 days, and subsequently the whole assembly agreed to keep the festival another 7 days. This was unprecedented. The Passover meal always lasted and the experience for 7 days, but here we have a 2-week celebration. And look at verse 24. The chronicler is careful to point out the fact that both King Hezekiah and the princes or rulers of the people gave large, substantial gifts, thousands of bulls and sheep for sacrificial purposes. And this is the distinctive feature of the second week or the second 7 days of the celebration. And you'll notice in verses 25 and 26, there was a great rejoicing and joy in Israel, more than at any other time since the reign of King Solomon. Indeed, the chronicler states that since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. A grand worship service. People caught up with the Spirit of God. And consequently, giving tithes and offerings, as we will see. Look at verse 27. Finally, the priest and the Levites arose and blessed the people, and the chronicler adds, and their prayer came to his holy habitation in heaven. The chronicler is giving God's endorsement of all that is taking place here. And so what we have is a grand picture of public worship of God's people. And in the midst of that public worship, as the chronicler is seeking to emphasize, there is giving, there is contributions. They were reestablished in order to support the temple and to support the work of the priests. Now let me make two applications in connection to this. Number one, worship of the Lord is foundational for biblical stewardship. Worship of the Lord is foundational for biblical stewardship. Hezekiah led the way by making the worship of the Lord a priority of his administration. And he worked to make all the necessary preparations. And in verse 31 of chapter 29, the chronicler is careful to point out that Hezekiah's call for contributions was sent out to all of Israel. You know, our hearts are not prone to giving. Hearts must be changed by the grace of God to enable us to give willingly and cheerfully, to make it a priority in our lives. We could see a clear example of this in the Apostle Paul as he makes reference to the Macedonian churches in 2 Corinthians 8. That was our second scripture reading this morning. Notice what Paul says in verse 3, "For I testify that according to their ability," that is the Macedonian churches, "and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participating in the support of the saints." Look at verse 5 carefully. "And this, not as we expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." You see, that demonstrates a heart prone to worship. These people of Macedonia gave themselves to Christ fully and completely. He was the object, the apple of their eye throughout life. And as a result, there was generosity. There was not only a willingness to give, there was an urging and a begging to give. Now, I don't know about you, but I want that perspective. I want that perspective. Our hearts must be made right if we're going to practice biblical stewardship. And it all begins with a renewed sense of the importance of my worship, my private worship, and my public worship of the triune God. I think that's exactly what's demonstrated in the widow's mite. You remember the story in the Bible where Jesus, with all the hustle and bustle of the marketplace, he pointed to his disciples and said, look at this woman over here. And he observed how she put in a copper coin. Right after all the others had put in out of their surplus, all the monies that they had. And Jesus said, "Do you see this woman? She gave more than anybody else. They gave out of their surplus, but she gave all that she has." It was a demonstration of absolute dependency and worship of the living God and trust that he really will provide for me. Indeed, our hearts must be made right if we're going to practice biblical stewardship. And it all begins with a renewed sense of the priority of worship in my life, daily and on Sunday. A second application, authentic worship and biblical stewardship always go hand in hand, and one cannot be divorced from the other. They always go hand in hand. The chronicler is careful to point at Hezekiah's example of contributing. Look at verses 23 and 24 in chapter 30. "Then the whole assembly agreed to keep the feast another 7 days, so they kept it for another 7 days with gladness. For Hezekiah, king of Judah, gave the assembly 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep for offerings. And the princes gave the assembly 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep. You see, God uses our stewardship to facilitate worship. They're inextricably bound. That's why we take an offering during the worship service. Now, I know you're probably like me. Maybe you give through bill pay and that sort of thing. We have so many different ways to give these days. I know churches that have stopped an offering altogether because monies are given electronically. But we don't want to do that here. Because the biblical teaching is that worship and giving are inextricably bound. And that's why we pass a collection plate, because it's a part of our worship of the living God. And I want you to notice that leadership should always take the lead with stewardship. King Hezekiah took the lead. The princes took the lead, and they demonstrated to the people, don't do what I say, do what I do. And that's always true in the body of Christ, or it should be true. Those that serve as officers in our church, elders and deacons, one of the stipulations is that you tithe your income in obedience to the biblical command. That is, you give a tenth of your income. Dinah and I have practiced the tithe all of our lives. I was taught that in childhood, and I've never, ever gone without. The Lord has provided for us in so many different ways. It's hard to go back and catalog all the years and see the faithfulness of the Lord. But leadership should always lead the way. And some other things to make note of. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was extended for a second week, and the contributions of the king and the princes of the land made it possible. Our giving is a part of worship. Why is that? Because giving is inherent in God's nature and in the gospel of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And if we're going to become like God, which we do whenever we come to Christ in faith in him and we begin a lifetime of sanctification, becoming God or godly is to follow his lead, to be generous and ready to share, as the Apostle Paul taught in the pastoral epistles. Our giving is a part of the worship of God because it's a part of the gospel. In fact, that was read this morning in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 8. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. The Lord Jesus left the throne of heaven and came to earth. He was born in a cow stable, and he was a man acquainted with sorrows and grief all of his life. He never had a place to lay his head. And therefore, when we look at that, we should not go through life thinking, what's in it for me? How can I build a better mousetrap? No, the priority should be, how can I contribute to the kingdom? In addition to my own needs, how can I contribute to the kingdom of God? Amen. We learned through our study of the book of Malachi that a fundamental priority in returning to the Lord involves our stewardship. You remember, many months ago, we studied the book of Malachi, and in chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, the Lord says, return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord. But you say, how shall we return? And then the Lord says, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Isn't it fascinating? Whenever we find ourselves away from the Lord or far away in fellowship, out of fellowship with him, one of the first things to look at is our pocketbooks. What are we doing? What are we doing? Do we really demonstrate dependency upon the Lord? Do we demonstrate that we want to be in fellowship with him? Well, that's going to be demonstrated, ladies and gentlemen, in one primary way, and that is our tithes and offerings, the willingness to trust God with the sacred tenth. Well, that's the worship of God. And I want you to notice, secondly and quickly, the removal of idols in chapter 31, verse 1. The worship of the Lord always leads to the removal of idols in our lives. And idols had to be removed from the land, not just the temple. So once again, the people followed Hezekiah's example. In chapter 9, you have a catalog of Hezekiah's removal of all the idols in the land. And he threw them in the ravine of the Kidron and got rid of them. Because there's no way to worship the Lord and maintain idols. You can't do it. And idols must be removed not only from the temple and from the land, but from our hearts if we're to return to the Lord and engage in the kind of lifestyle and stewardship that delights him. One of the most subtle forms of idolatry is compartmentalization. What I mean by that is when I have a different compartments in my life and I'm willing to obey in many areas, but not in one or more particular areas. I call this also selective obedience. Sometimes we as Christians can read our Bibles and we can say, well, I'm being obedient here and I'm being obedient here. and here and here and here, but there are those compartments of life that we don't obey in. That's one of the reasons why we read Matthew 23:23. It's a great example of that. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees because they were practicing compartmentalization. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You tithe mint, dill, and cumin, but you've neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These things you should have done without neglecting the others. What did Jesus do here? Well, one thing he did was he endorsed the tithe, the sacred tenth, which was taught all the way through the Old Testament. And the second thing he did is he was confronting the Pharisees for their willingness to practice selective obedience. Now, the interesting thing is about Matthew 23:23, Christians have a tendency, we have a tendency to do the same thing, but in reverse in the 21st century. We may take comfort in the fact that we're obedient in many areas. I go to church, I read my Bible, I fellowship with other Christians, and I even serve in various ways. However, when it comes to giving God the sacred tenth, the tithe, we often dismiss and disobey the clear teaching of Scripture. It's like Paul told the Corinthians. We didn't read this verse this morning in 2 Corinthians 8, but he said in verse 7, as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and earnestness, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. We can't practice selective obedience, ladies and gentlemen. I would never put up with that with my children, and I suspect you wouldn't either. You know, Johnny, now I want you to obey in this area, and I want you to obey in all these areas. And he would say, well, Mom and Dad, let's negotiate, you know. I'll obey here and here, but not here. No. And I choose to discard this particular rule that you have. We wouldn't put up with that. No. I used to tell the kids, this house runs by the house rules. And I own the house, and so they are my rules. And you have to follow them. And we're not going to put up with the selective obedience. There's no place for it, especially when it comes to the tithe and the giving of our lives to the Lord, a demonstration of it. Sacrifice may be needed in other areas to make the tithe a priority. Don't go through life like the parable of the rich fool. You remember the parable where the man had so much stuff, so much money, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? He didn't think about helping anybody else. He certainly didn't think about support for the temple and giving the tithe. No, what he thought about is, I will build myself bigger barns and places to store all my goods. And God took him that night. You fool, the Lord said. This night, your soul shall be required of you. Hebrews 13:5, the writer says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. For the Lord said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Bible makes it clear the Lord will take care of us. He will provide for us, but we have to trust Him. And a major part of that trust, a major part of a life of faith, is to say, I will give to the Lord, and I will begin with the sacred tenth, the very thing that the chronicler is emphasizing in this passage. Well, that is the removal of idols subsequent to the priority of worship. Notice the third thing, the obedience of God's people in verses 2 through 10. Verse 2, subsequent to the removal of idols from the land, Hezekiah took care to appoint the priests and the Levites to lead worship, to minister and offer praise. And in verse 3, the chronicler is careful to point out the fact that the king himself provided the standard offerings that needed to be made twice a day on special occasions. Look at verse 3. The contribution of the king from his own possessions was for the burnt offerings of the morning and evening, the burnt offerings for the Sabbath, the new moons, and the appointed feasts, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Hezekiah was very conscientious to obey the Lord in this critical area of stewardship. And then in verse 4, after setting the example, the king commanded the people, give the portion due to the priests and the Levites, that they might give themselves to the law of the Lord. And without any hesitation, in verse 5, the people gave in abundance the first fruits of all they had. In fact, verse 5b states, and they brought the abundance of the tithe of everything. The text goes on in verses 6 and 7 to say, and the people of Israel and Judah lived in the cities of Judah, also brought the tithe of cattle and sheep, and the tithe of the dedicated things that had been dedicated to the Lord their God, and they laid them in heaps. And the collection of the tithes went on for 4 months. Verse 8, when Hezekiah and the princes came and saw all the heaps of all the stuff that had been given by the people of Israel in obedience to the king's command, in obedience to the law of God, he was astonished. And they blessed the Lord and his people Israel. Now look at verses 9 and 10. These are critical verses. Amazed over the abundance of the heaps, King Hezekiah questions the priests and the Levites about the heaps. And Azariah, the chief priest, makes clear that, quote, since they began to bring the contributions into the house of the Lord, we have eaten and had enough and plenty left. For the Lord has blessed his people so that we have this large amount left. What was he saying? Well, Hezekiah brought back the law of the tithe. You can read all about it in Leviticus 27, verse 30. And so a regular income would flow into the temple, and the people participated eagerly. And the most distinctive feature of the people's support is their generosity. Verse 5 again, they gave in abundance and brought a great deal of the tithe of everything. Just like in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. These verses are so significant. The people began to give, demonstrating the grace of God in their lives. And God blessed the people greatly so that his people would be blessing to the priests and the Levites through their generous giving. You know, in Malachi, again, the Bible says of God speaking, bring the tithe to the storehouse. Test me in this and see if I will not open a window from heaven and bless you and pour out a blessing upon you. You know, some of our lives are tied up in knots. We wonder why we can't make things work out. Take a look at your checkbook. When things are not going right, the Bible also says in Malachi that there is a curse. I don't know what all that means, but I've met many, many people who ignore the tithe and the offerings to Christ's church, and their lives are one big knot. They're trying to untangle and trying to make things work out, and they don't. And that's so characteristic of what God's Word says. I don't know all the reasons why our lives get knotted up, but typically it's disobedience to one or more areas of the living God. And sadly, you can be walking along and seeking to walk with Christ, but without this in place, it's dangerous. You need to give, not because we need your money, but because there's a blessing waiting from God to you. And it's one of the few places in the Bible where the Lord says, test me in this. Put it to the test. And I'll show you a blessing so big you can't hold it. Let me challenge you with that. Be faithful with God's tithe. It's not yours, it belongs to Him. Dedicate yourself. Make it a priority. Some things have to go. Sometimes we have to look at our budget and we have to say, this can't stand. I looked the other day when I was balancing my checkbook and I saw that my dog haircut is twice as much as mine. That may need to go. Yeah. Come here, Buttons, I'll take care of you, you know. There's some things that need to go. I've learned not to criticize people for the way they spend their money. But ladies and gentlemen, part of stewardship is just looking at that budget and saying, you know, we don't really need this. We don't need to eat out 5 times a week. We don't need to take this trip. We need to dedicate ourselves, make it a priority, so that the first of the month, whether weekly, biweekly, or monthly, you say, this is paid first. The tithe to the Lord, because it is a picture of what's going on in your heart and life. And once again, ladies and gentlemen, we'll never be obedient unless we begin worshiping the Lord. And that all begins with embracing Christ as Lord and Savior. Your whole life depends on Jesus. And without Him, you'll perish, just like I would. So we cling to the anchor of the soul of faith in Christ. And that means we give our whole lives to Him. And that means obedience to His commands. And one of them is bring the whole tithe to the storehouse. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful example of a godly man and reforms in Israel. And I pray, Lord, as we continue the reformation of this church, as we recover from the pandemic, We get back on our feet for a new year of ministry to begin shortly as we move into the Advent season and we consider the gift of God through Jesus Christ. Lord, motivate us and move us to begin to practice the sacred tenth, the tithe, that we might see your church flourish and we might see your blessing in our lives. Lord, for those who have never given, I pray that you would touch their hearts this morning. Perhaps they need to come to faith in Christ. Bring them to yourself, Lord, by your Spirit, and bring about the obedience that comes from faith in every one of us. Do all these things, Lord, and we'll give you the praise and glory for what you will do. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymn.